Thank you, Brother Levi. Thank you to God for being here where two or three are gathered in His name. He will be in the midst. That's what we need. That's what we want. That's what we have, I believe. It's been a blessing, a privilege to be here with y'all. Thank you to the brothers who have taken their part. It's been inspiring to me. Hardly a need for me to be here with what we've already heard. But let's begin in John chapter 10 and in verse 10. John 10:10. You know the verse. There's a dramatic contrast here. Excuse me. John 10:10. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. And now Mark chapter 4. Mark 4, verses 26 to 29. I believe you'll see the connection. You understand that life comes from the Lord Jesus. It's the miracle that God's Spirit does, starting with the seed and springing into life, and life more abundantly. Mark 4:26. And he said, so is the kingdom of God, as if a man should cast seed into the ground, and should sleep and rise night and day, and the seed should spring and grow up, he knoweth not how. For the earth bringeth forth fruit of herself, first the blade, then the ear, after that the full corn in the ear. But when the fruit is brought forth, immediately he putteth in the sickle, because the harvest is come. So I want to begin as an introduction to the message by telling you three stories, three true stories. I won't use names, people I know. The first one is about a man who grew up in a non-Christian home, non-religious environment, never went to church, never knew much about God. His home was a broken home. Satan's work to steal, kill, and destroy. And as this man grew older, he himself began to be trapped and ensnared in those chains of sin, in the devil's destructive ways. One day, at an AA meeting, this man and a friend were visiting, and the friend, who was not a Christian, told him, you should get some spiritual books. Do some spiritual reading, maybe Eastern religions, maybe a Bible. Do some spiritual reading. So he did that. He got a Bible. He was 27 years old at the time. He began to read. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. Not knowing anything about the Bible, he started at the front in Genesis. Began to read, and seed was being cast into the ground as he read his way through the Old Testament. I think he said it took about a year and a half. He worked his way through the Scripture, got into the New Testament, the Gospels, Matthew and Mark, somewhere there, Matthew or Mark. The Lord spoke to his heart, and it began to make sense. First the blade, then the ear. And He saw the truth and repented and was converted. And today this man and his wife and their row of children, they are serving the Lord, a godly testimony. The work of Jesus. The second story is a longer one. It's about three young girls, two sisters from one family, and then another friend. And these girls did have parents who loved them, taught them the ways of God. As they grew older, they themselves learned to love God and His ways, and in time each of these three girls gave her heart to the Lord and chose to follow the Lamb whithersoever He goeth. Time went by, they grew in grace and in the knowledge of their Lord and Savior. They had a love for souls. They wanted to reach out in their city. So they started a children's ministry, taught Bible stories to the local children, as many as 50 at a time. The older sister wrote some poems and songs that have been published and have been a blessing to many people. The place where these girls and their families lived is a dangerous place in Mexico, where drug violence is commonplace. It's the devil's work to steal, kill, and destroy. And in fact, the home of one of these families has bullet holes in the walls from having been caught in the crossfire one day. And the day I was there, it was at a wedding, some of the guests couldn't come to the reception because there had been a gunfight somewhere there. And I saw some, I thought it was truckloads of soldiers, it looked like military, government, but I was told later that that was the local drug cartel. And in that setting of violence and destruction, these young sisters serve God, and God watches over His children. When we set our love upon Him, He sets us on high and delivers us. The drug cartel had a lot of respect for these Christians, and some of them as young men, when they were boys, they had been in those very Bible classes taught by these sisters. Unfortunately, they went on to join the cartel, but they still have that respect. They still recognized and respected their former teacher, and that's a seed that it might be dormant now, but one day it may spring up, and these men might join God's kingdom. But as it is here, so it was there. The spiritual outweighs the physical. The spiritual dangers are always greater, and tests will come. For these young sisters, the focal point of testing was the head covering, as they had come to the conviction from 1 Corinthians 11 that the Lord wanted them to cover their heads, and at a certain point their families began to oppose the steps that they were taking. So now there's opposition. What would these girls do in the face of family opposition? What if there is a cost for following Jesus? They prayed. They wept. They tried to honor their parents in all things as far as possible. But their ultimate allegiance was to the Lord Jesus Christ. We want to give ourselves to You, Lord. And the blade and the ear were springing forth and growing up. So I first got to know these sisters. Like I mentioned, when the older one married a brother, a friend of mine, at that wedding, God had done great things, a time of rejoicing. But I will always remember some of the undercurrents, the significance of what was taking place. God's kingdom and the work of the devil to steal, kill, and destroy. That afternoon we sang many things about tomorrow. I don't seem to understand, but I know who holds tomorrow, and I know who holds my hand. And as God had led the older sister into Christian marriage, she was leaving home. The other two wondered, where does it leave them? What are they to do with their lives? Spiritual matters were at stake. Both of these sisters, with counsel from brethren, began to feel that the time had come for them to also go elsewhere to live among like-minded brethren and sisters. So conversations were had with the parents. Meetings that day of the wedding, would these families turn out to be bitterly opposed to their daughters leaving? Prayers came up to God in heaven. God is ready to show Himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is holy toward Him. So in that one family's living room, a meeting was held. The parents were there, an older couple from one of our churches. And as the daughter broke the news to her parents of what she was thinking, a blow, a hard moment, people were praying, and the old brother then asked the daughter to be dismissed so that they could talk in private. And then he turned to her dad. He said, Proverbs 18:13 says that he who answers a matter before he hears it, it is folly and shame to him. So he said, I don't want to do that. We've heard what your daughter has said. Now, what do you say? We want to hear your side. God was very near. The dad said, well, if my daughter wants to go with you, I believe she'll be in good hands. And she left that evening. The other girl from the other family was able to go to another Mennonite church elsewhere in Mexico. There's life, and there is abundant life for those who give their hearts to the Lord Jesus. And the third story. The third story hasn't happened yet. You see, the third story is going to be your story and my story from this day forward. And I can only tell it in very general terms, but it will follow one of two patterns. The steal, kill, and destroy pattern. And it will likely begin with small things. Neglect of devotions, discord among brethren, incorrect doctrine, love of money, a careless spiritual life. That's the pattern of steal, kill, and destroy. You come to the end of life, you realize it's too late. You can't go back and redo things. The other pattern is the abundant life, the kingdom increase pattern in the verses that we read. And it also involves small things, and it begins in little ways. Growing in grace and in knowing Jesus. Loving the truth. Crucifying the flesh. A fervent love for the brethren. Increasing in spiritual life. So the story of your life, what will it be? Jesus is ready to write a beautiful story. You know, He's the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last letter of the alphabet. So that means all the letters in between are His as well. And with His alphabet and with His grace, the Lord Jesus will write a beautiful story with your life, for time and for eternity. Matthew 13:44. Matthew 13:44, and in this verse I want to especially notice a little three-letter word. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hid in a field, the which, when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field. The word is joy. This message I've titled simply, The Joy of Living for Jesus. The joy of living for Jesus is like the seed that mysteriously springs and grows up. You go out in the morning, you work on the farm, you go to sleep, you go to bed at night, and it springs and grows up, you know not how. Or it's like the wind that blows. You hear the sound, you know it's real, you see its effects, but it can't quite be figured out. So is true Christianity. It springs from within. It's spontaneous. It's something that's a well of water bubbling up into everlasting life. A distinct persuasion, a joyful motivation. There's something coming from the inside. I believe that's the only kind of true Christianity. That's the only thing that will keep us faithful, is that inner work of the Holy Spirit and the joy of living for Jesus. Let's turn to Psalm 110, perhaps the central passage of this message. Psalm 110 is generally considered to be the most directly prophetic of all the Psalms because of how it's been interpreted in the New Testament, speaking about Jesus. I want to read the first three verses, especially focus on verse 3. Psalm 110, verses 1 to 3. The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. The Lord shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion. Rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. In the beauties of holiness from the womb of the morning, thou hast the dew of thy youth. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. The New King James says, Your people shall be volunteers. Spanish says, Your people will offer themselves voluntarily in the day of your power. A willingness, a eagerness, a volunteering for God's kingdom, for Jesus, giving our lives to Jesus in the day of thy power. What day is it talking about? When will people offer themselves willingly to the Lord Jesus? I believe we are in that day. Jesus said just before he left, All power is given to me in heaven and in earth. And the book of Acts relates that story of the triumph of the kingdom, the invincibility of the work of God's Spirit, the spontaneity of the church springing up in all places as Jesus built his church on the rock and the gates of hell could not prevail against it. That's the day of Jesus' power. He is reigning. He has taken to himself his great power. He has begun. And there will be those who offer themselves to him willingly. And I want to be one of those. I want to be a volunteer. I find that the Lord does that in my heart. He makes me willing. He makes me want to serve him. He puts a joy in living for Jesus. This is one of the areas that the devil especially attacks, and one of the key battlegrounds, the battlefront. If Christianity can be made to be a drudgery and a duty, an unpleasant thing, a dry life, then the victory is half won. So the devil says there's no joy in it. There's no purpose. There's nothing good to live for. He tries to hide this secret of the kingdom life. And especially the fact that joy comes by giving up and giving in and giving our life to the Lord and to others. I love the little children's song, the spelling the word joy, J-O-Y, Jesus first, others next, yourself last. And truly that is where joy is found. But you don't think it would work that way. But it does. It always does. The joy of living for Jesus. Only Jesus could have designed the Christian life in that way. Omar Bradley, World War II general, he was born in Clark, Missouri in 1893 at the age of 13. He lost his father to pneumonia from walking 6 miles to work each day in those harsh Midwest winters. Omar Bradley knew adversity in life. But Omar Bradley went on to become a respected World War II general. And recently when I was reading some World War II history, it blessed me to come across this statement about Bradley. Amid a pantheon of American and British generals who actively fostered their own cults of personality, in other words, a lot of the generals loved to be worshipped, they wanted their own personality cult. Amid that, Bradley never lost the common touch. His humility and concern for the average soldier's lot earned him a reputation as the GI's general. War correspondent Ernie Pyle once wrote of Bradley, "I don't believe I have ever known a person to be so universally loved and respected by the men around and under him." That was about Omar Bradley, World War II general. And Jesus is that and so much more, a leader and a teacher that inspired men to follow him. "Never man spake as this man. The people were astonished at his doctrine. He taught as one having authority, because he did have authority. This is my beloved Son, hear him," God had testified. "The Father loveth the Son and hath given all things into his hand." Jesus was a great teacher, a great leader. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The very God with us, Emmanuel. God had sent prophets. He had spoken in divers manners. Some were rejected, some were killed. Finally, he said, "They will reverence my Son." And isn't that how it should be? In that story, tenant farmers didn't do that. They caught the son. They killed him. They said, "The vineyard will be ours." It didn't work out for them. But God's heart was, "They will reverence my Son." So He sent His Son. He came Himself to be the perfect example, the leader, the captain of our salvation, the express image, the brightness of God's glory, and the heir of all things. Came to lead us, came to inspire us in the Christian life. Another earthly example, this quote is attributed to Napoleon. It's not definite that it was written by him. Begin quote, Alexander, Caesar, Charlemagne, and myself have founded great empires, but upon what did these creations of our genius depend? Upon force. Jesus alone founded His empire upon love, and to this very day millions will die for Him. I have inspired multitudes with such an enthusiastic devotion that they would have died for me, but to do this it was necessary that I should be visibly present with the electric influence of my looks, my words, my voice. When I saw men and spoke to them, I lightened up the flame of self-devotion in their hearts. Christ alone has succeeded in so raising the mind of man toward the unseen that it becomes insensible to the barriers of time and space. Across a chasm of 1800 years, Jesus Christ makes a demand that is, beyond all others, difficult to satisfy. He asks for that which a philosopher may often seek in vain at the hands of his friends, or a father of his children, or a bride of her spouse, or a man of his brother. He asks for the human heart. He will have it entirely to himself. He demands it unconditionally, and forthwith his demand is granted. Wonderful! In defiance of time and space, the soul of man with all its powers and faculties becomes an annexation to the empire of Christ. All who sincerely believe in Him experience that remarkable supernatural love toward Him. This phenomenon is unaccountable. It is altogether beyond the scope of man's creative powers. Time, the great destroyer, is powerless to extinguish this sacred flame. Time can neither exhaust its strength nor put a limit to its range. This is it which strikes me most. I have often thought of it. This is it which proves to me quite convincingly the divinity of Jesus Christ. End quote. Jesus inspires more than Omar Bradley, more than Napoleon, more than Alexander or Caesar or Charlemagne. The Lord Jesus does that in our hearts. The joy of living for Jesus. How does the Lord do that? When Jesus left, He promised to send the Spirit, the Comforter, the Remembrancer, to breathe life into the soul. Last Sunday in my home congregation, we looked at the coming of the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2. God chose the form of the sound of a rushing mighty wind to signify the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Wind and Spirit are quite connected in the Hebrew. The words are actually the same, or come from the same. So verses like Psalm 104, "Who maketh his angels spirits, his ministers of flaming fire." Another translation says, "He makes winds his messengers." I believe the Spanish does that as well. Spirit, wind, same, basically the same word. And then we have the word inspire. I've used it this morning. To inspire is to breathe into. Spire, see how it's similar to spirit, comes from a Latin root, spirare, to breathe or to blow. To inspire is to breathe into, to blow into. To give life, to give courage, to give joy, just like God did in the Garden of Eden. He breathed life. He blew into Adam's mouth. Man became a living soul. So today, God is still breathing and blowing into hearts by His Spirit to give life, to give more abundant life, to give a joy of living for Jesus. Can these dry bones live? Can my life be changed? Can my questions find answers? Yes, God is able by His Spirit to breathe life into our hearts, into our dry bones. Only the Lord would know how to make the Christian life such a life of joy. It amazes me and blesses me over and over as I think of God's ways and the joy that the Lord puts into the Christian life. It's always been God's heart, God's desire to give joy, to give good things to His people. He did it in the Garden of Eden, made a very pleasant situation, a river that went out four ways, trees that were pleasant to the sight, it says, and good for food, a mist that went up from the earth, watered the whole face of the ground. We read about the dew of thy youth in Psalm 110, the beauties of holiness from the womb of the morning, or from the bosom of the morning. Picture of a beautiful sunrise, the dawning of a new day, the freshness of the dew. God had done it in Eden. He brought man into that perfect situation and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. Man became a living soul, was able to enjoy that beauty, that joy that God had made, and now God still does it today. He breathes life into us. He makes an Eden for us. Yes, still an imperfect world. Some things that won't be answered and provided completely until heaven, but God brings us into a life that's worth living, a life of joy, a life of pleasure, the kingdom of heaven. He breathes life into us, just like He did into Adam, so that we can live in the garden that He's made for us. The joy of living for Jesus. Jesus Himself is our perfect example of this dimension of the Christian life. I've noticed that amid all the clear teachings of the requirements of obedience, the call to follow, the warnings about being deceived. Sometimes I've tended to focus more on some of those, to preach it, to have that in the forefront. And that's God's Word, and God has given us those things. But along with that, Jesus said, "My meat is to do the will of Him that sent Me and to finish His work." Hungry, they'd been traveling, hiking, came through Samaria there, that spiritually hungry woman that came out to the well. Conversation, the disciples went into town to get some food and they came back, got the meal ready. By that time Jesus He didn't even want to take the time to eat. He said, "I've found something that my soul delights in. I have meat to eat that you know not of." My meat, my joy, my sustenance, my life is to do the Father's will and to finish His work. Or take passages like John 14. Jesus said, "If you love Me, keep My commandments." And He painted a picture of joy when He said that My Father will come, I will come, we will make our abode with Him. We will have supper together. We'll come and stay at the believer's house. We'll just have a nice evening together. That's the joy of living for Jesus. Our part is obedience, doing His will, and then the Lord comes and makes our life joyful. Another verse that has often stood out to me is in Hebrews, but it's also in the Psalms. "Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore, God, even thy God, has anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows." There's joy, there is gladness in the Lord's way. And Jesus did that. Jesus was our example of hating sin and loving righteousness. And because of that, it says He was anointed with gladness even above the people around Him. To hate sin and love righteousness brings joy. It always does. The joy of living for Jesus. And then at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, when Jesus described the situation of the two houses, the solid, the secure, eternal foundation of His gospel, and the devastating effects of the storms of life and the storms of eternity on the houses that are built on the sand. To me, that's a tremendous privilege to be able to build on something that will remain, that will be secure. Something to thank the Lord for every day, His salvation, His kingdom. The privilege of being called and invited into His kingdom. Let's count it as a high calling in Christ Jesus. A couple more scriptures, John 7:37 to 39. think this passage describes the joy of living for Jesus. It describes the life, the abundant life that Jesus, by His Spirit, puts within the believer. And the invitation is for all of us. John 7:37-39. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the Scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified." That water that's flowing out of our innermost being, it's a well of water springing up into everlasting life, from another passage. You can't stop it. You can't muddy it. You try to cover it, throw trash into it, put something on top. But the fact that it's coming from underneath, from within, from a source that's never ending, from the Lord Jesus and His Holy Spirit, there's always more. It's always clean and pure again, because it's coming from the Lord and it's coming from within. Your joy no man taketh from you. It's something that can't be touched by any person or anything as long as we remain with the Lord. This is the work of the Lord Jesus. Recently I noticed a negative example about this thing of the Lord and His Spirit putting life inside of us, and that's from Judas. It says, "The devil, having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him." The devil also does that kind of thing. The devil also puts things into people's hearts. And the Lord Jesus does it. The Holy Spirit does it. Jesus Himself, His testimony was, "The prince of this world cometh and has nothing in me." The devil couldn't put something like that into Jesus' heart, because the Holy Spirit was putting inspiration and life down within, down deep. May this be your life and my life, a heart that is stirred. Water that wells up. Something that rises within us. Something that says, "Yes, Lord, I will trust You and obey." It's a joy that no man can take from us. Do you know what that is, to have a heart that is stirred to follow the Lord? Does your heart sometimes skip a beat as you read the Scripture or hear Jesus speaking to you by His Spirit? That's the water of life. The water that Brother Dian talked about. The water that Jesus gives, and He gives it morning by morning to His people. Closing Scripture, Psalm 16:11. Psalm 16:11. "Thou wilt show me the path of life. In Thy presence is fullness of joy. At Thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore." And I believe this will prepare us for persecution like nothing else will. The joy of living for Jesus. Could we kneel for prayer? Our Lord, we thank You and praise You this morning for who You are and what You are. Lord, we come, we let down our bucket. We come for water of life. We've gathered for that reason. Lord Jesus, You are the way, the truth, and the life. There is fullness of joy in Your presence and pleasures forevermore at Your right hand. Lord, thank You for making the Christian life that way. Thank You for the joy of living for Jesus. Lord, please bless each one who is here, who is listening, with something of an inspiration from within, the in-breathing of Your Spirit, something that rises up in each of our hearts to say, yes, Lord, to Your will and to Your way, to choose to give our life all the way for Your kingdom. Lord, make us what You would have us to be. Please bless Your people in all places where they are gathered today. Yet let Your name be glorified, Lord. Let Your kingdom come and Your will be done. Bless us now, Lord. We give our lives to You. In Jesus' name, amen.